In the series, I Met the Master. And tonight we're talking about Peter. And basically, we all want to be reminded who I was before I met the Lord Jesus Christ. What I was before I met the Master. And what took place. And how are you today? So tonight we come to Peter and we deal with that same scenario. And in a minute I'll ask you to stand for the first scripture. And then I'd like for you to keep your Bibles handy as we move through Matthew and then one passage in Acts concerning Peter. And the difference that takes place in an individual's life. Some for better and some for worse, but nevertheless, when people come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, they leave never the same. Amen. And so let's consider that tonight. Let's stand and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and like I said, keep your Bible handy, and we'll be moving through Matthew, and then one verse in Acts. But Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway, or immediately, left their nets and followed him. Father, we thank you for your word, for your power, for what you want to do in us and through us, if we'll allow you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, first, we see that Peter and Andrew were approached by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were fishers. They were commercial fishermen. And when you really understand the scripture, there's some humor in it. And I see that because God's taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God never works in a way that we think he's going to, or that he should, or that he would. And Peter and Paul are two examples of that. Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel and was just some kind of brilliant as a scholar. And so the Lord took all of his brilliance and dumped him with the roughest, toughest, baddest Gentiles on the face of the earth. And here's Peter. He could hold his own. And he was big, muscular, strapping man, much like myself. And he was just as coarse and just as crude as he could be. And the Lord says, I'm going to send you to the intelligent. I mean, so the Lord is letting all of us know that he doesn't need us. We need him. And so they were fishermen commercially, and what they were to become was fishers of men. The Lord says, you're still going to fish, but you're going to have a more important catch. And somebody said, well, you can relate to that because you were a salesman, and you're still a salesman. And I said, well, if I am, it's because I got a better product and the retirement is fantastic. But they were fishers of men. They were to become. So what do we learn? We learn what it is to be a burdened believer. You know, right now we live in a pleasure-mad society, right? It's all about me, my, us, and it's all about having a good time. And anything that has to do with recreation is booming today. And so it's all about us, and it's all about us having a good time. And here we see when it comes to being a fisher of men, when it comes to be someone who's concerned about someone else's salvation, that there is a burden that is placed upon your heart. You read Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, and you see Paul's burdened heart for the lost. Well, we learn what it is from Peter's example, what it is to be a burdened believer. And really, by his life, Peter is preaching a message to us, if you will. And all of us do. You know it? We preach a message by our very lives. And I guess that's on my mind because of having Wes's home going last week and Billy's home going this week. And both of these guys preached a message by their lives. And all of us do. We're either a vessel of honor to the Lord or a vessel of dishonor. And it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with him. I wish I knew the preacher who said it, and I believe he said it in this very pulpit, where the scripture says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He said that in biblical times, the earthen vessels were not the fine china that they had. It was just an old clay pot, and maybe it didn't hold its shape, and I'm not going to go there, but it was just something very common. And he said if we were to say it in today's vernacular, it would be that we have this treasure in a Walmart bag. Which one of us would say, Joan never comes home and say, "Well, you look at this Walmart bag. This is really something." It's not the bag, it's what's in the bag. And we have this treasure in a Walmart bag. Well, Matthew 14, 22, beginning with verse 22. It says, "And straightway," or immediately, "Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Y'all better start listening right here. We're going to be here all night. "To get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid.' And Peter answering him said, 'Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Well, what do we learn? How about obedience? If Jesus said, "Come," are you going to come? You're going to get up out of the boat and you're going to respond to his invitation? I mean, we learn a whole lot about obedience there. Come on, Peter. All right, Lord. And he climbed out of the boat. Now, there's a lot of people that criticize Peter. I am not one of them. They talk about, well, old Peter, he got out of the boat and he began to sink. You know, nobody else got out of the boat. Just Peter. And he was doing real well as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. What a lesson for us. We take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and we start sinking. Yeah, I like to watch these young dads when they're teaching their kids how to ride a bicycle. And their kids pumping and pumping. Dad's back there by the back, or mom, maybe as it should be. And they're going along and they said, turn loose, turn loose. No, just keep going, honey. Turn loose, I got it. Turn loose, fall over to the side. You know, it's got to have a point there somewhere. It's when we tell him to turn loose, I've got this on my own. I'm doing fine. I'm rowing my own canoe. I'm doing just real good. Take care of Robert. Take care of somebody else. You know, I'm doing fine. And when he takes his hand off of the back of our bicycle, we realize we're not doing very fine. So the first thing to me was about obedience. And equal to, or maybe even more important, was the faith. You know, everybody else was whining that this was a spirit. This was this. And Peter recognized that it was the Lord. And he said, Lord, if it's you, just bid me to come. And the Lord said, come on. And by faith, you know, it wasn't that Peter wasn't familiar with water. I mean, he spent his life on the water. Step out, go down. You know, that's. But nevertheless, he had faith in the Lord. I talked to a man Monday night and does not know the Lord, but wants to know the Lord. If I can get him past that he's got to be able to hold his mouth a certain way and realize that it's not him being able to hold on to the Lord, it's the Lord being able to hold on to him. And as I sat there with him and his wife, I hate to say it, but about 60% of the things that he was worried about, I'm guilty of. You know, don't sit there and cluck. You got the same problem, okay? But he had trouble and moving past that. He wants so bad to live a good Christian life, but if he's not going to do it until he's committed to it, you know. You're going to fall, buddy. You know, you're going to step out of the water and no matter how your heart's desire, sooner or later, you're going to sink. And the good thing about it is, he wasn't there all by himself. The Lord was there. He said, Lord, save me. Lord just lifted him up, set his feet on solid sea. And we learn a lot about obedience, and we learn a lot about faith. What was that song we used to sing? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Peter wrote that day on the Sea of Galilee. Not really. Some of you will believe that. you'll come to David and say, we need to sing that song that Peter wrote. Well, notice Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, what do we learn? Really, there's a big difference between a religion and a relationship. This man told me Monday night, he said, I want you to know I'm against religion. I said, I want you to know I am too. He looks at me. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake, and I'm against religion. I said, religion's probably sent more people to hell than anything else. That's why Jesus spent so much time talking to religious people, because they had to move past the religion to come to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love the way the Lord leads into a conversation. And I know he's tickled that I approve of it, you know, and everything. But I love how he moves into it. He said, Peter, whom do people say that I am? Peter says, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're this prophet or that prophet. And he's doing pretty good, because he's feeding back to the Lord that which he'd already heard. But then the Lord cuts through the fat. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, well, good, I'm going to make you head of the church. No, he didn't. There's a lot of people that take that verse and feel like Peter was the head of the church. But you know, when the Lord says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. When somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Savior and Lord, it isn't because I preached my heart out. Isn't it because David sang his heart out? It's because the Holy Spirit of God has convinced that person and revealed that person that this is the Christ, that Jesus is who he said he was. And there is that stirring then. It's not just what other people say. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. Now, I always think, if he is the Christ, why not follow him? You know, that's been the challenge down through the ages. Elijah said, if the Lord be God, then follow him. And if Baal is God, then follow him. Joshua said, you have to choose this day who you're going to serve. The God of your fathers on the other side of the river, are you going to follow the Lord? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, so through this discussion that Peter had with the Lord, we see that that the Lord is short on religion and strong on a relationship. You remember him dealing with Nicodemus? You're not going to get any more religious than Nicodemus. He was so far up there that he had to come to Jesus by night because he didn't want all the people to know. I mean, as far along as he was, as many degrees as he had, what would he be doing coming to this Jesus, this master teacher? And Jesus, I like it when it's talking about Nicodemus, and I like it when it's talking about y'all. I'm not that thrilled when it's talking to me. But he looks through all of Nicodemus' hype. And Nicodemus had a lion on him. Master, we know you're a teacher that's come from God, because nobody could do the miracles that you're doing unless God was with them. Jesus looked at him and told him, he said, you know what? You need to be born again. Forget this smoke that you're blowing here. Look inside. You need to be born again. Well, the difference, the Lord brings out. Peter magnifies it, the difference between a religion and a relationship. He said, Peter, in the Greek, you're this little bitty pebble, and I'm the rock of the ages. And I'm going to build my church on your confession that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I almost skipped over this one and left it for either Brother Rusty or Brother J.K. But Matthew 18, 21 and 22. You got to love old Peter. You just got to do it. Peter comes to him, then comes Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You think Peter wanted to hear that? No more than you want to hear it tonight. Because there's people that we don't want to forgive. There's people we don't want to forgive. I shouldn't quote him, but having said that, I will. Because I can blame Doc. Doc and Betty took me, so she's guilty too. Joan and I to see Bill Cosby before all the mess. And Bill Cosby said, how many of you women here have had a baby? They all raised their hand, a bunch of them. And he said, you know, got that lip like that? He said, most painful experience in the world, women having a baby. He said, how many of you women have had two babies? They raised their hand. He said, two babies? The most painful experience in the world? And you went through it twice? Ma'am, why did you do that? She said, well, I forgot the pain. You forgot the pain. Your husband messed up 20 years ago and you haven't forgot that yet. Forgiveness. What do we learn about the depths of forgiveness? I really don't like that, because if I can't forgive somebody, I just like to write them off. Be honest. Don't sit there and look smug. I know where you're at. Anyway, forgiveness. No matter what. Forgiveness. And the only thing that brings my little boat back on center is to realize what Christ has forgiven me. You know, what Christ has forgiven me of. And when we've experienced that, how can we not forgive someone else? Well, Matthew 19, 27 through 30. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, in other words, Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or children, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Was Peter so different than any of us? In other words, what's in it for me? If I do this, what's in it for me? Lord, we've left everything. We have sacrificed this. What's in it for me? Have you ever said that quietly, maybe silently, but nevertheless you've said it? I have. I don't know whether you have, but I have. I went into evangelism with a pure heart. If there ever was a time in my life that I had a pure heart, it's when I went into full-time evangelism. I had a good church. I had a good salary and everything. And I felt like I could reach more people if I traveled to more places. And Joan and I had saved $18,000, $19,000. And we had everything laid out. I had godly trustees, one of which was Brother Neil. And everything was done decently and in order. I would go to any church, any size, regardless of their ability or their desire to take up an offering. And I mean, I was right on track. I'd get up as early as they wanted me to, and I'd go to bed as late as they, as long as we were visiting and talking to people about the Lord. And I took a 50% cut in pay. Now, it don't matter what you're making, but just think, whatever I'm making today, next Friday, I'm going to make 50% of that. And I never hit the 50%. And I used up all of our earthly savings to preach the gospel. And I had this little talk with the Lord. And I said, what's in it for me? I've given you everything. What's in it for me? And I felt like they could call me Job because God was silent. But you look now, and the Lord has blessed me beyond anything I ever imagined. And sometimes we have a martyr's complex about serving the Lord. You know, Lord, whipped myself and everything. And we don't stop and realize, you think that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to be indebted to you? You think they're sitting up there in heaven and they're saying, how are we going to ever repay Brother Rusty for his years of service? I go with Rusty. He said, I'm just glad he don't knock me in the head. But we really don't realize. The Bible says if you as earthly fathers know how to do good things for your children, how much more your heavenly Father will do for you. And you know why we think he's miserly? It's because we're miserly. And we think surely he'll be the same way. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. And the Lord told Peter, and ultimately us, you haven't done anything for me that you won't be blessed 100 times over. You know, we can use this illustration now that he's going to be with the Lord. But we talked about Wes picking up cans. And he didn't pick up the cans to buy groceries with. He picked up the cans so he could buy Bibles and give it to inmates or whatever that needed a Bible, you know. And he did a lot of things sacrificially, you know, for the Lord. You think that the Lord's wondering, well, how are we going to bless Wes for that type of commitment? I mean, he could barely walk up these steps. You know, he had trouble getting in and up and down out of the chair. You think God's saying, oh, I hope I can do something for him. 100-fold. I mean, walking on streets of gold, shouting. But he don't have his cane. I got his cane. His daughter gave me his cane. J.R., I'm going to need it in another year or so, I tell you. But with me, I'm going to be holding it down so I can walk instead of holding it up in the air praising God like Wes did. But do you think that Wes, you, me, or anything is going to outgive God? Then you're worshiping a different God than the one I am. Well, quickly, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. I don't hear any pages rustling but mine, but that's okay. Verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye, I think I'm in the right place here, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. What do we learn by that? To examine ourselves. Fair statement. Not be so quick to judge. The Indians had a saying, you don't judge a man till you've walked a mile in his moccasins, you know. But we ought not be so quick to judge. We ought to examine ourselves. Peter says it doesn't matter what they do. Lord, I'm not going to deny you. And we learned this matter of introspection, this self-examination. You know, the Lord said, one will betray me, and every one of them said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Because it could be. Now, to conclude this in Acts, the second chapter, because, see, all this time Peter is learning. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to understand it. It's a whole other thing to learn it. Now, Peter had learned these lessons. In Acts 2, beginning at verse 14, it says he stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Galilee, of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. He begins then to share with them the gospel. Verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's not a preacher worth his salt that can even imagine what it'd be like to just preach and 3,000 people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Peter. He's a klutz. He's a crude, big fisherman. And he preaches a message, one message. 3,000 people are saved. You know what you didn't have to tell Peter? There is power in the gospel. There is wonder-working power in the gospel because he had experienced it. He had experienced it. He didn't beat his chest and say, man, did you hear that message? Like that preacher said to his wife on the way home, how many really great preachers do you think there are in the world? And she said, honey, one less than what you think. You know, he wasn't boasting. He was amazed. We had a lady that came to this church and left this church in a short period of time. She came because this is the most wonderful church in the world. And she left because the church was growing too fast. That was the reason. Too many people are being added to the church. I said, well, I can help you find some that you won't have a problem with it. You can hit about 3 or 4 of them from your house with a good rock. You know. And I said, but let me just ask you one question on your way out. What would you do? What would you say to Jesus if one day Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved? Lord, do you really know what you're doing? This many people is going to disrupt the church. Can you imagine? We never had 3,000 saved in a day. We haven't had 3,000 saved in probably a lifetime. But nevertheless, Peter learned the power of the gospel. You know what I'm learning? Power of the gospel. It's not me. It's about him. It's about his word, his power, his Holy Spirit drawing people to himself. If you're here tonight and God's laid a decision upon your heart, I really believe without a shadow of a doubt that if you don't know the Lord, if you're lost, that you already know it. Because I think that God loves you so much that his Holy Spirit has confirmed that in your life. And he encourages you to come to Christ, to be saved, to to identify with Him, to plant your life, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Whatever decision, make it for His glory. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word tonight. Father, we thank You for Peter's testimony. An imperfect man who met the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for every individual here tonight. For myself first, that if I confess my sins, You're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then I can pray for somebody else. And Lord, whatever decisions that need to be made, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would do His work tonight. People would not harden their heart. And Father, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God speaks on the first verse. Will you come? Will you come?
Just as I am,
just like you are.
One plea, but that thy blood,
you're stepping out.
Was shed,
you're letting go.
Me,
and you're going to make that decision for Him.
Come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Will you do it?
Just as
maybe you
I
need to be saved.
And wait,
maybe you are saved.
To
you need to follow Him in baptism.
Of
maybe you're saved and identified, and you want to plant your life here. Now's your opportunity to come.
Spot, oh,
you come.
Of God, I come. I
Lord,
come.
You've been talking to me, and I'm talking to You. I'm
just
coming.
Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in Your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am full tossed about.
Bowed, eyes closed, and we just get alone with the Lord. We either enter into our closet or we draw a little circle and we said, Lord, what would You have me to do? What would You have me to do? Lord, help me to give over to You tonight. I can't do it. I can't make it on my own. Lord, I need You. Father, give people the courage to make that decision as we sing this last verse. Amen. This last verse, will you come?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.
Lord, I surrender.
All to Him I freely give.
I'll love You. I'll trust You. And in Your presence, I'll live.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All.
Thank you, and you may be seated for just a moment. Charlene and Paul Welcher come tonight, both saved, both scripturally baptized, and feeling the Lord leading them here, planting their life. You've seen them and thought they were already members. They've been faithful. And they come tonight, the Lord leading them here. And if you rejoice in us having them, would you rejoice? Let them know it.